creation story now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, he has seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
All right, with that, we're going to have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you help us to hear, have ears to hear as we listen to the word preached tonight, as we're about to hear a very important message, Lord. And I just pray that everything be done for your glory as we worship your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the next song, song number 433, Away in a Manger. Is right there at the very same page, or, you know, it's the next song, 433, Away in a Manger.
Away in a manger, no crib or a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there.
Good evening. Thanks so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers will come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Psalm 146. Inside, we have our service soul winning times and church stats. Is there any soul winning that did not get reported, you know, especially either yesterday or today to our soul winning captain or anything like that that needs to get picked up? Okay. Who'd you go with, Billy? Just Alex? Okay. Was that today? All right. What about you, Jorge?
I got one, brother.
Okay. So two total for your group? All right. You guys, okay. Two, okay. All right. Who'd you go with, Gabriel? Thanks. All right. Thanks so much for going on the soul winning and giving us our numbers. We're trying to finish out the year nice and strong. And I feel like we've been doing a lot more soul winning, but our numbers might not hit last year just because it's been a little bit less receptive in general. But, you know, our mission trips and stuff will hopefully pick up. And I think next year, hopefully we'll do I think next year we're going to have some big numbers. So I'm excited. And hopefully we got the Bahamas mission trip and stuff. So I'm really looking forward to some of the soul winning opportunities we have coming up in the future. Also continue to pray for our expecting ladies. We also have our prayer list that please be keeping everybody in prayer on that. If you have any additional prayer requests, you can either fill out a communication card, put it in our offering plate, or you could just email and we'd love to be in prayer with you about anything. The back, we have the note about church reminders. Please be mindful of those. We also have the praise report about our soul winning marathon. We did have 44 salvations yesterday, and so praise the Lord on that. And I know that a lot of people only came out for the morning. So, you know, considering the fact that we had people only come out in the morning, it was kind of rainy and stuff like that, to have, 44 salvations is great. Praise the Lord for those who participated and helped us. And, you know, it's fun going over in that area just because it's a little bit more receptive than some of the other areas that we've been in. And so we look forward to doing a lot more South Dallas soul winning as well. I actually had, if you go on Facebook, I don't know if you have Facebook or not, or if not, come ask me, I'll show you. But I posted like a picture of a map, and it's like basically the whole DFW area. And you can see it based on race. And it's just funny to me because it's like basically all the areas you look at and think like this is a good area for soul winning, it's like green or yellow, meaning it's black or Hispanic. And then it's like all the areas that are terrible for soul winning are blue, which means it's like white people. And so it's really incredible to see it, because it's like if a soul winner had drew up the map, you would think that it was the same thing, but it was just like a race-based map or something like that. And it's like, you're racist, Pastor Shelley. And I'm like, apparently, you know, I really like those areas because they're great for soul winning. And, you know, I feel like people, even though it's been a little bit rough through the COVID time, I feel like receptivity is getting a little bit better. And, you know, we shouldn't be afraid to go out there and preach the gospel everywhere. And no matter what obstacles come our way, you know, there are people out there that want to hear the gospel and want to get saved. And so let's just keep a strong push towards the end. Also, just a reminder, the baptism competition is still technically live. And I think the West crew is crushing us right now. And so, you know, we need, you know, I don't know. Okay, maybe they're crushing my team. Maybe it's not just, I think that it might be neck and neck between the Lugo and the West Clan, all right? So, Milstead, I'm sorry. Milstead and y'all are on the same team. Sorry, I'm getting it mixed up. between the Connolly and Milstead clan and stuff. So, you know, Oz needs to get out there and get somebody, you know, wherever he's at. No, I'm kidding. But we still have it in full gear. And again, this is a double prize because we tied for the first 6 months. So, you know, it's still neck and neck. It's still close. We still got the Baptist waters flowing. So just as a reminder, all right? So some of y'all don't even know, and you're just going to get rewarded. And you don't even deserve it, but you're just on the right team. But I am trying to encourage, you know, if you know what you're doing here, okay, see if you can get some people in there, encourage them to get baptized, and it's still... it's still live, and I'm still encouraged that people are participating in that. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We're going to go... Oh, yeah, there was one announcement I want to make. It's not in the bulletin. Christmas Day. Christmas Day is a Sunday this year, and I was thinking in my mind, like, I still want people to go soul winning if they want to, and yet it's like it's Christmas Day, so eating is more difficult. So what I did is I talked with Ryan, and basically me and Ryan are just basically going to smoke a whole bunch of briskets and have them for Sunday lunch. So we're going to have – the church is basically going to provide brisket and meat and stuff like that, and then like bread and drinks. And then if you guys just want to bring a side dish, and then we'll just have like a thanks – we'll have a Christmas lunch here at the building. And so – just as an encouragement. Obviously, some people might go out. You might do your own thing. It's Christmas Day, but I just want to throw that out there so that way if you are wanting to come for a Christmas lunch, you're welcome. and Ben's going to be preaching on reprobates. No, I'm just kidding. Like that. That's not. This is not going to happen. So that would be funny, but it'll be a normal sermon. But I'm just saying, if you want to come, please bring a side dish. I just wanted to throw that out there, and that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned. Let's go ahead and go to our third song. Brother Alberto is going to lead for us.
That's Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Those that rise up against thee, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
All right, as the offering plate goes around, please turn to your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22.
Revelation 22, the Bible reads, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great chapter, and we just pray that you'll fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit and lay on his heart the verses that he needs to preach to us today, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for all the souls that were saved today out sowing. And Lord, we just pray that you will judge those twice dead bundle of sticks out there that try to hinder the gospel. And we pray that that we will be spiritually minded and not carnally minded, because we know that you're going to recompense and judge those wicked people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're here in Revelation chapter 22. The Bible says in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And the Bible gives a strong warning to those who would tamper with God's word, who would alter or change, add, remove, take away, do anything to God's word. And God put such a strong rebuke to those, saying he would add every plague you find in the Old Testament. The locusts, you know, in fact, we even have locusts in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We have all kinds of different plagues of boils and death and losing your children. All kinds of evils could happen to you. But additionally, your life being taken out of the book of life is the most detrimental, because that means you will go to hell for all of eternity. And God puts such a strong warning, puts such a strong rebuke here, because people are going to be tempted to alter God's word. There is an agenda out there for people to change God's word, to tamper with God's word, to try and get people to stop listening to the word of God, to diminish from it, add to it, whatever particular agenda they have. There is a satanic agenda to corrupt scripture. Now, go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 30 for a moment. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So according to the Bible, we're not supposed to add to the Bible. We're not supposed to diminish from it. That's quoted in the Old Testament. That's then mentioned again in the New Testament. And with such a strong punishment to those who would alter with God's word. Why? Because God's word is our instruction for us to live today. It's so important that we have God's word so we even know what to do. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. I understand where to go. I understand what decisions to make based on God's word. And without God's word, it would just be a dark world. There would be no light. There would be no understanding. We wouldn't comprehend what to even do. If you think about it, everything that we have in daily life is coming from the Bible. The fact that we have men, the fact that we have women, the fact that we have marriage, the fact that we have a seven-day week, the fact that why there is stars and why there is an earth, and hey, what we're supposed to eat, that we're supposed to eat animals and then we're supposed to eat the vegetation. You know, praise God that the Bible instructs me to eat brisket. You know, we live in Texas, and of course that's a great opportunity because there's so much cattle here to eat brisket as opposed to the New World agenda, New World Order agenda today, trying to get you to eat just crickets and all kinds of stuff. You know, the Bible tells us that the locust that John was eating was a strange diet. It wasn't like this is the greatest cuisine. It's saying that he was crazy for eating wild and locust honey. Wild honey and locusts. But according to the scripture, you know, we know everything. We know that we should have kids. We know how to raise those kids. We know how to read. We know how to write. We know how to do arithmetic. None of those things would be possible without the Word of God. We would just be cavemen making grunts and noises and would just quickly destroy ourselves. That's why without the Bible, mankind has always failed. There was a period in our history called the Dark Ages, and there's a reason why it's called the Dark Ages. It's because the Bible is taken out of the hands of the people. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to take the Bible out of the hands of the people. Now, because of God's intervention in keeping and preserving God's word, the King James Bible has spanned across the world to such a magnitude that it would be impossible to get rid of all the King James Bibles. I mean, the King James Bible is so accessible. It's on every shelf. It's just readily available. So the devil has to change his strategy. Instead of being able to get rid of every King James Bible, rather he puts it as a needle in the haystack of all the modern versions today. He tries to have all these extra Bibles coming out of nowhere, and he tries to add to God's word and tries to create new Bibles so as to get everybody off of the King James Bible, because he knows he can't destroy it, so he might as well try to give an alternative or try to provide new translations to take away from God's word. These new translations are not even coming from the same source of a King James Bible. The King James Bible is coming from what would be known as the Textus Receptus family. And the Textus Receptus is essentially the Greek text that was handed down from generation to generation, manuscripts copied. And then the English translations that came from that are what lead up to the King James Bible. We have translations like William Tyndale's New Testament coming from a Greek translation. Now, this was the first of English Bibles coming from this Greek family. There was another English Bible before it by John Wycliffe, but this was translated from the Latin. When we go to actual Greek and we go to the Greek New Testament that was written by Desiderius Erasmus. Desiderius Erasmus did a Latin and a Greek parallel. And then from that work, we have William Tyndale then coming along and creating an English Bible based on the Greek. Then we have later editions coming out, Matthew's Bible, and we have the Great Bible, and then we have the Bishop's Bible, we have the Geneva, and we have the King James. This is all coming from the Textus Receptus family. Modern versions today are not coming from this family, and they go against this entire family and tradition of manuscripts, and ultimately get rid of the doctrine of preservation. Instead of believing the Bible's been preserved and handed down to us, and every generation's had the Bible, and they've had the right Bible, the modern versions have just completely veered off and teach something completely different. Look what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So when you are shown to have taught something different than the Bible says you're a liar. And let me tell you something. The NIV is a liar today. The NASB is a liar. The NLT is a liar. And we're going to prove that tonight. The title of my sermon is The Textus Receptus versus the Modern Bibles. The Textus Receptus versus the Modern Bibles. And what I want to illustrate for you today is how when you read the Bible in the Tyndale, and then you read the Bible in the bishops, and then you read the Bible in the King James, you're going to notice it's the same, same, same. And then you get to the NIV, different. Then you get the NLT, different. So it's like, hey, every Bible has the same verse, same verse, same verse, gone. Same verse, same verse, same verse, completely different. Why? Because the modern versions are not the same Bible. Go over to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. You say, well, who would want to change the Bible? The devil's always wanted to change the Bible. That's what the Bible starts with, is it starts with the enemy, and what is the first attack by the devil is to put doubt on God's word. Now look what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what is he trying to do? He's trying to tempt Eve by corrupting Scripture, by putting doubt on Scripture. Hey, did God really say this? And of course, we know that God did say that they could eat of every tree in the midst of the garden. But what the devil's leaving out is that they're not supposed to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. It's kind of like when the Bible says, hey, 40 stripes save one. Well, that's some pretty important information when you have that extra part that's saying save one. Notice that the devil, what he's trying to do, is he's trying to take Jesus and take the Bible out of context and try to say, oh, didn't he say eat of every tree of the garden? Yeah, he did say that. But you know what he also said? We're not supposed to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden either. And without that important, crucial information, you know what? We have the sin that we have today. We have the downfall of mankind. Not only that, whenever Eve actually tells him, hey, we're not supposed to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the devil just flat out lies to her. Look what it says in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she gets it right where she's kind of basically saying, hey, we're not supposed to eat of this one tree. What does the devil then say? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So we see the devil not only tries to twist Scripture, tries to put doubt on God's word, he then flat out denies God's word. And of course, he's the first Bible corrupter, but he's not the last. We see a lot of Bible corruptions even today. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, some people would say, well, you know, I like the modern Bibles because they're easier to understand. Well, what's better, an easier to understand lie or a harder to understand truth? And of course, I don't even believe that the modern versions are easier. I've looked at all the differences. I've compared it. The modern versions are not simpler. They're not easier. They're simply just glossing over what the Bible actually says. They'll change the text. And in some places where the Bible's hard, it's just because the Bible's hard. It's not the translation, folks. I mean, this is God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, the book that we have in our hands today is the God of the universe. So do I really expect him to be as simple as a cartoon, as simple as a child's book? I mean, if this is the God of the universe, it's got to be more complex than me. But what's so fascinating is that even though God is much more complex, his brilliance is not even comparable to mine, yet I can still read the Bible and understand all of it. Yet the children in this room can quote from the Bible, read the Bible, and understand it. It is not a foreign book. It is not a language that's far removed. It is something nigh unto us. We can understand it. It's very comprehensible. And even if there was something that you don't understand, why don't you just learn it? We all have to learn something. We all have to learn from somewhere. And the modern versions themselves even have words and phrases and ideas that no one off the street could tell you right off the top of their head. They would have to learn that as well. There's always going to be a learning curve to any document. But if it's about God, you know, it shouldn't matter how steep the learning curve is. I should just learn it. But I'll tell you today, it's not just, well, this one's easier, this one's harder. No, the King James Bible is the pure word of God, and these others are corrupt. And it's not like the corruption started yesterday or 100 years ago. Look how far back the corruption goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So the Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, there are many which are corrupting the word of God, even in his day. Not only that, the Apostle Paul later warns in other epistles that there are people trying to write letters as from us. Meaning there was people trying to pass off letters as being the apostles or being from Paul. So if there was corruptions in Paul's day, of course there's going to be corruptions in our day. There's no new thing under the sun. And of course, the only thing that really matters is what are the differences? But I want to give you a few quotes before we get into those. I'm going to mostly just show you a lot of quotes. And I want you to turn to your King James Bible, these places, and read along as I'm going to read from modern versions. Go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, Let me give you a couple quotes. Now, this is a person that worked on the New International Version, the NIV Bible. This is someone that was over the Old Testament. His name is Dr. Martin Woodstra. Dr. Martin Woodstra said, quote, "There is nothing in the Old Testament that corresponds to homosexuality as we understand it today." So according to Dr. Martin Woodstra, there's, you know, homosexuality is just a modern thing today, and the Bible doesn't even talk about it. Now, of course, this might surprise you. He later came out as a homosexual after working on this book. Not only that, there was a stylist on the NIV, Virginia Mollenkott, who was an open lesbian. So they had an open lesbian working on the styling of the text. And they'll always hide behind this and say, well, she's just a stylist. She didn't actually translate the Bible. But you know what a stylist does? Is they take the translation work and then they alter the words to their style. So who cares if she translated it or not? She has a final say-so on what the final product even looks like. And of course, why would I want someone like that? She's saying that there's nothing in the Bible that's condemning homosexuality. She's trying to say, oh, all the references of homosexuality are just temple shrine prostitutes. What? You know, where do you get that doctrine? You get that doctrine because you don't want the Bible to say what it says. And you're going to twist it and you're going to corrupt it. Now, compare that. So here's people that are working on the NIV. Let's compare that with the people that worked on the King James Bible and the underlying documents of the King James Bible, like William Tyndale. William Tyndale, a brave man who fought against the Catholic Church, didn't want the Catholic Church to dominate the Bible, and wanted regular people to have it. Here's a quote from him. "I perceive how that it was impossible to establish the lay people and any truth except the scripture were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue." William Tyndale said, "I can't teach anybody any truth until they have the Bible in their language." Now, how true is that today? And I'll tell you something, it is impossible to argue doctrine with people until they become King James first. Because when you don't have the right foundation, they always squirm out of it. They always try to just change it. Well, that's not what my Bible says, or the Spirit didn't lead me to that, or that's not what I think. That's why it's just so difficult to get anybody to agree to anything until they have a Bible, until they know what the Bible even says. And he's saying it doesn't matter what truth you want to explain to people, they got to get on the Bible first. That's why this is such an important doctrine. We need to get people on a King James Bible and believe it, that it is the Bible, before we can start getting anywhere in this country. You want to change America? Get everybody to get a King James Bible in their hands again. Get everybody to believe that this book is God's Word, that this is the preserved Bible. Because if you don't believe this is the preserved Bible, you don't even have a Bible. And you look at the modern textual critics today, like James White, they don't have a Bible they're going to point you to. They don't say, use this specific translation. They simply say, trust me as your guru, and I'll tell you what the Greek really says. But you know what? That is the same as the Catholic Church who wanted to take the Bible out of the hands of the people and say, let me tell you what the Latin says. Let me tell you what the Greek says. But you know what? Brave men like William Tyndale said, no, no, no. Here's the Bible. Here's the Word of God. Let's give it to every single person. He wanted the plowboy to know more of the scripture than the priest, and that wasn't hard, okay? This is another thing Tyndale said. I never altered one syllable of God's word against my conscience. He said, hey, I'm not going to even twist one syllable of God's word. Whereas we have other people saying, oh, homosexuality is not even found in the Bible. What a joke. What a liar. You know, William Tyndale was executed for translating the Bible. But of course, when they execute you, they got to bring up every accusation they can under the sun. And honestly, if I could be executed for any reason, William Tyndale's reasonings are some of the greatest I've ever heard in my life, okay? So they give a list of charges. This is the list of charges hurled against William Tyndale for him to be burned as a heretic. First, he had maintained that faith alone justifies. What a great testimony. Here's point two. Second, He maintained that to believe in the forgiveness of sins and to embrace the mercy offered in the gospel was enough for salvation. I mean, William Tyndale is saying, hey, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. All you have to do is just trust that what he did for you, his mercy, is going to give you true salvation. This is in sharp contrast with the Catholic Church teaches, which teaches you have to have works in order to be saved. Third, he averred that human traditions cannot bind the conscience except where their neglect might occasion scandal. Fourth, he denied the freedom of the will. Now, here's where Calvinists are going to like take off their hat and be like, oh, see, we're right. You know, we're all Calvinists or something. But here's the thing. I've been labeled a Calvinist falsely at different times in my life. I've talked to Methodists, and they say, hey, do you believe that once saved, always saved? And I say, yes. And they say, oh, so you're a Calvinist. And it's like, no, I'm not a Calvinist, but you don't believe you can lose your salvation. I'm like, sure. Oh, so you don't believe in free will. And see, this is a false argument by Arminianists or Arminians coming from Jacob Arminius, who basically suggests you have so much free will, you could lose your own salvation. Well, that's a misunderstanding of the gospel, okay? So just because he's claimed here or falsely accused of, you know, hey, he denied the freedom of the will, we don't even know what he believes on that necessarily. And if he thinks that salvation is by faith alone, sounds like he at least believes people believed. You know, I don't know if he was a hardcore Calvinist or not. It doesn't change anything for me, number one, but it's plausible that he believes the same that we did even on that issue. Fifth, it says this, he denied that there is any purgatory. Well, amen to that, because it's not found in the Bible. You know, you'd think the guy that translated the Bible would realize, hey, I didn't see purgatory anywhere in there. Sixth, he affirmed that neither the Virgin nor the saints pray for us in their own person. Talk about just spitting in the face of the Catholic Church. You know, here's a quote from William Tyndale. I defy the Pope and all his laws. I mean, this guy was bold. This guy is saying, hey, I don't believe in the Catholic Church at all. The Pope is corrupt. This guy is just gone to lunch. Seventh, he asserted that neither the Virgin nor the saints should be invoked by us. So not only say, hey, I don't even think they're praying for us, why would we ever pray to them? You know, and then it's just the list goes on. I don't even have every single charge. This guy sounds great. This guy sounds wonderful. I'm glad that this is a guy that worked on the Bible, not a guy that's literally a homosexual, not some open dyke lesbian like Virginia Mollenkott working on the Bible. Now, let's just take a journey through the scripture for a moment, because at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters are what are the differences. You know, we talked a lot about the differences. There are differences. Things are being corrupted. Let's just see it for our own eyes, okay? Genesis 27, verse 39, King James Bible says, and Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. So according to the Bible, he says, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Now listen to this in the NIV. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. That's saying the exact opposite. This one's saying it shall be the fatness of the earth. This one's saying it'll be away from the earth's richness or away from the dew of heaven, where it says, and of the dew of heaven. So some people tell me this, oh, they're all saying the same thing. This is saying the exact opposite. And look, you say, well, that's not that important. This isn't a doctrine. But wait a minute. Is it important that the Bible would say opposite things, contradictory things? How could it be the same book if it's saying the exact opposite in places? Now, I want you to go to Mark 16. Go to Mark 16. If you compare a King James Bible to an NIV, you're going to notice that whole verses are removed from the Bible. And I'm saying, like, they're just completely gone. There's 16 whole verses just taken out of the Bible. Like Matthew 17, verse 21. Matthew 18, 11, gone. Matthew 23, verse 14, gone. Mark 7, verse 16, gone. Mark 9, verse 44, gone. Mark 9, 46, gone. Mark 11, 26, gone. Mark 15, 28, gone. Luke 17, 36, gone. Luke 23, 17, gone. John 5, 4, gone. Acts 8:37, gone. Acts 15:34, gone. Acts 24:7, gone. Acts 28:29, gone. Romans 16:24, gone. And I'm not saying like parts of it, I'm saying the whole thing just ripped out. You open up an NIV, it'll go from verse 36 to verse 38. Just, there's no verse 37. And it's just like, these people can't even count. And you say, well, what are some of those verses? Well, let me just tell you a couple of these verses. Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Who would want to say that hell is not a place of eternal punishment? Maybe the people going to hell? Maybe people that don't want to scare you about hell because then you might actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved? You say, oh, well, I don't like that fire and brimstone. I guess you don't like Jude because it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know what? The Bible teaches that people should be afraid of God and afraid of hell. And you know what strikes terror in people's heart is hearing where the fire is never going to be quenched. Yep. Not just gone. Here's some other verses that are just completely gone. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Why would you want to take that verse out? A verse that many people have memorized, they've put it to memory. Acts 8:37 is a scripture clearly about baptism and the requirements of baptism. Let me read for you what it says in the King James Bible. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. NIV, gone. Not only that, you have verses like 1 John 5:7 where they don't necessarily take the whole verse out. They'll just put in a little stub there of a few words, but they remove the essence of the verse. You know, in the King James Bible, 1 John 5:7, super important verse, says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The NIV, there are three that testify. That's not the same verse. It's just completely gone. Other versions, for there are three that testify. Not only that, you have other verses in the NIV where they may not remove the whole verse, but then they put a nice little footnote there and say, hey, this isn't found in some of the ancient witnesses. Some of the more older and reliable manuscripts remove this verse. Not found in some of the most reliable manuscripts. They try to put doubt on the Bible and say, or some manuscripts add this verse. So they're trying to put the accusation that the King James is adding or moving, like Matthew 21, verse 44. Or, frankly speaking, if you get an NIV today and you go to Mark chapter 16, you kind of get to verse 8, usually they'll put a buffer between verse 8 and verse 9 that'll say, oh, some manuscripts don't contain this latter portion of Mark. And they'll basically just put this dividing line where they just separate from the two. This is what it says in one of the NIVs in 1978. The two most reliable early manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. So it's like you're reading in the Bible, and then just as you're just reading in the text, it'll just randomly just say that. Just have a big break and then just be like, oh, hint, hint, the most reliable, what makes them reliable? Oh, are we talking about Sinaiticus, which was found in a trash can? Is that the reliable Bible? The one that was found that was destined for the fire, that was found by some textual critic whose most exciting work is the Epistle of Barnabas? Someone that's probably not even saved? I mean, what makes it reliable? Well, it's old. Just being old doesn't make it reliable, folks. You know, this is the kind of junk that you have in the modern versions, and they just take out the entire, you know, latter half of this important chapter of the Bible. You know, there's a verse in Mark chapter 16 that I quote all the time, and frankly speaking, I think it's one of the most important verses. Look what it says in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that's the only time the Bible says verbatim that we're supposed to go and preach to every creature. Am I really supposed to think it's any coincidence that the devil didn't want to take that verse out of the Bible and want to destroy that verse? And you know what? There's a lot of people that say, oh, we're not supposed to go out and evangelize. We make disciples. Well, let me tell you something. More important than making disciples is going out and preaching the gospel. And to every creature. And you know what? I know why the devil wants to take that verse out of the Bible, because of how powerful it is for us to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Let alone all the other great verses that are in here. I like all of them. You know, there's not a verse in here I don't like. Of course, these verses talking about some of the signs of the apostles are then evidenced in the book of Acts. So it's confirmed by the scripture itself. NIV, it's not found in the reliable verses. Luke 22, verse 44, removed by footnotes. Luke 22, verse 43, removed by footnotes. John 7, verses 53, all the way to John 8, verse 11, removed in footnotes. So just taking whole sections out, just saying, you know what, let's just remove them. And you know why they do that is they'll find this old papyri or this old manuscript that's missing some portion of scripture. They'll say, well, I guess since it's missing, it's not legit, let's just take it out. Even though it might just be that it just genuinely is missing. You know, I've had Bibles where pages or leaves of my Bible just fall out. You know, what if someone found one of my old Bibles where some leaf had fallen out and they're like, oh, I guess the Bible doesn't have Galatians now. You know, Galatians or Ephesians always gets torn up in my Bible for whatever reason, probably because I'm going Ephesians 2:8 a lot. But it's just like, I literally, you know, have my Bible taped right now. You know, this is tape from my wife. My wife's really good at this. She tapes my Bibles for me, okay? Because I always tear them up and I don't have to buy a new Bible every 6 months or something like that. So she puts the tape in there to hold it in. But you know why it's constantly falling out? It's because I use it. But what if someone found one of my old Bibles where a page fell out or something got smudged? We're not going to change all the other King James Bibles in the world because of that. Okay, that's a stupid logic. Just like it would be, what if you had found one of the scraps from Jeremiah's first letter? The king threw the first letter into the fire. But what if one of those scraps got pulled out? And they found it. Because here's what the Bible says. After Jeremiah had given those words to be copied down by his assistant, he then had to write it again with more words. So what if they found the first version? It wouldn't have had all those words that the second version had. So then would we have taken those out and said, oh, they're now longer God's word? We don't know. Because when you just find some kind of document in the trash can or buried somewhere, there's no history to it. There's no reference. No one said why it's missing those things or what's going on with it. People are just assuming that's the word of God or that's more reliable. And it's so funny to me that these textual critics, every time they find an old fragment, it's always authoritative. They never find an old fragment and say, like, you know what, this one is actually has problems or is corrupt. We shouldn't use it. It's like it's just always reliable. It's just always accurate. How convenient. How convenient that every time you find something in the trash, it just is more reliable than the Bible that was handed down to us. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Yep. To say that the more reliable manuscripts review these verses. Go if you would to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Not only that, NIV will remove whole phrases from the Bible. In Luke 4:4, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. NIV, gone. It just takes out every word of God. You know why I know the NIV is not every word of God? It removes the phrase every word of God in Luke 4:4. So you could find hundreds, if not thousands, of places where the NIV is taking out phrases, taking out whole verses everywhere in the Bible. But they also change the Bible. So not only are they removing whole verses 16 times, not only are they removing verses through footnotes to combine to over 40 verses, not only are they taking out whole phrases where you're going to get into hundreds, then they take verses that are still there and twist them to say something completely different. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 10. King James Bible says a divine sentence is on the... sorry, let me read this differently. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. So according to the Bible, the king's sentence is divine, meaning it's, you know... there's something special, it's unique. Here's what it says in the New King James and the NIV. In the NIV it says, divination is on the lips of the king. So now it's falsely accusing the king of practicing divination, which according to Deuteronomy 18 verse 10, the Bible says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. According to the Bible, divination is condemned as a satanic practice of witchcraft. And in the NIV, it's saying, oh, divination is on the lips of the king. Now, you know who the king is often referenced to in the Bible? It's foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's saying a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. Because you know what comes out of God's mouth, out of the king, Lord Jesus King's mouth? Divine sentence. You know what doesn't come out? Divination. The modern versions are adding Satanism into the Bible, falsely accusing the king and ultimately the king of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 8. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So, of course, the Bible says sharing information about people that's embarrassing is going to hurt them. What does the NIV say? The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Choice morsels. The New King James. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Ooh, it's so tasty. The New American Standard Bible, the NASB. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. What kind of weird junk is this? Saying that gossip, whispering, saying that someone tale-bearing is going to be a pleasant thing, is something that you like, it's a treat, it's a delicacy, whereas the Bible's saying it's a wound. That's the exact opposite. Plus, it defies logic. Who's going to sit here and argue that gossip is a good thing? Look at chapter 18, verse 24. Verse 24, the King James says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So, of course, to have friends, you have to be friendly. The New King James, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Now, that sounds right, but then it says this in a footnote. Well, the Masoretic text reads, may come to ruin. So it's like a man who has friends must come to ruin. So that's why it says in the NIV, in this verse, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. That's just different. It's not saying, hey, be friendly to have friends. It's saying, hey, if you have unreliable friends, you'll soon come to ruin. Here's what the North American Standard Bible, or the NASB, says. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. Having too many friends causes you to just ruin your life. The King James Bible is telling you to be friendly, to have lots of friends. The NASB is telling you don't have a lot of friends. It's like telling you to isolate yourself. It's like COVID or something like that, trying to restrict you and get you away from people. Go to Micah chapter 5. Go to Micah chapter number 5. You know, and we could find all kinds of places, but these modern Bibles make the Bible sound stupid. I can see why there's a push to make the Bible look stupid so that atheists who don't even believe the Word of God can sit here and try to mock the Bible and say, oh, look, the Bible looks stupid or it sounds stupid in these places. Yeah, the NIV is stupid. Yeah, the NASB is stupid. But you know what's not stupid is the King James Bible. You know what doesn't contain these weird, strange readings is the Textus Receptus Bibles. Micah 5:2, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the last part of this verse, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not a created being. He's from everlasting. In the NIV, it says, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So the NIV says that he has an origin, and he's just from an old time. No. He's not from an old time. He's from everlasting. Right. Why would they attack that Jesus Christ is coming from everlasting? Because you know what? They want to take away the deity of Jesus Christ. Like a lot of cults do, and a lot of false religion will suggest that Jesus Christ is a created being, like the Mormons, who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, but rather was created a long time ago. You know, this is false doctrine. Of course, the devil wants to strip away the deity of Jesus Christ and give it to himself. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 14. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. How can you say that these Bibles are the same? We can just show you difference after difference after difference after difference, yet so many people want to claim, oh, it's all the same. You know what? That's an apathetic viewpoint that's going to destroy your life. If the Bible's warning, there's many which corrupt the Word of God, we have to be diligent today and make sure that we're not allowing someone to corrupt our Bible. Matthew 7, verse 14, The King James Bible says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So according to the Bible, it's a narrow way because there's only one way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the New King James, which some would suggest, oh, well, the New King James, that's coming from the same family. But it actually changes the King James Bible here. This is what it says. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Now, wait a minute. There's a difference between there only being one way and it being difficult. The New King James wants to suggest that salvation is difficult, whereas the King James says there's only one way. Why? Because Jesus is the only way. But you know what? It's easy. You know what? It's simple because it's the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ made it easy for us. He did the difficult part. We don't have to do a difficult part. We simply trust him like a child. You know, children can be saved because it's not difficult. It's not hard to be saved. Yet heretics like John MacArthur will take this verse and in his commentary, he has his own New King James Bible commentary. He'll say, yeah, salvation is difficult because it takes a life of works and dedication and turning from sin. Why? Because he loves to teach works-based salvation and he loves to use the New King James to do it. Mark chapter 10 is going to have a same passage where they corrupt it. Go to Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 24. Of course, they want to make the Bible hard. How could you say, oh, the New King James makes it easier? It literally says it made it difficult. It's making it more difficult. It's harder. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Of course, someone who's very rich and has a lot of money, it's hard for them to humble themselves and accept the free gift of salvation. Because they want to earn it, they want to work for it, and of course it's pointing to the fact that they're trusting in their money. They're trusting in their efforts. They're trusting in their own good works, and they have to stop trusting in themselves and put all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in the New King James. How hard is it for those who trust in riches? Well, that sounds good, but then there's a footnote. Oh, the text omits for those who trust in riches. So they have a footnote saying, hey, actually, that trust in riches isn't there. And then the NIV, this is what it says. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Hey, it's just so hard. Wait a minute. The King James says for those that trust in riches. This one's just saying it's hard to get into heaven. Well, it might be hard to get into heaven if you're reading an NIV, but it's not if you're reading the King James. The NASB, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, just to illustrate for you how this is so different, let me read for you Mark 10, verse 24 in the Tyndale New Testament. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Let me read in the Bishops. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So we see in the Tyndale, for those that trust in riches. We see in the bishops, for those who trust in riches. We see in the King James, for those that trust in riches. Modern versions, gone. They just completely removed that. Why? Because it's the same, different. Showing you this isn't a translation work coming on top of the King James. It's a completely different source. It's changing the Bible, and it's making it more difficult. Go to John chapter 7. Go to John chapter number 7. Now, in John chapter 7, we have a story about the Lord Jesus Christ, and his integrity and character is questioned by the modern versions. In fact, they make Jesus to be someone who would deceive his disciples or tell lies even. And, you know, this change to me is an egregious change. But look what it says, John chapter 7, verse number 8. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So Jesus Christ is saying, hey, I'm not going to go up yet, meaning I'm not going up with you right now. But that doesn't mean he's not going to go up later. And of course, just a few verses later, in verse 10, he's going to say, he went up to the feast, okay? Look what it says in the, or listen to what it says in the NIV. You go to the festival, I am not going up to this festival. The NIV just says he's not going. Now, wait a minute. Two verses later, even in the NIV, it's going to say he went up. What would that make you if you say, I'm not going to this party, and then you went? That would make you a liar. And of course, what is the NIV doing? It's making Jesus Christ a liar and contradicting himself. At best, he misguided his disciples, or he told them something that's not true. But wait, the King James doesn't even have that because it says he's not going up yet. Hey, the NASB, go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast. That just sounds weird. This is dumb and bad, okay? Let me read for you the Tyndale. Go ye up unto this feast. I will not go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Bishops, go ye up unto this feast. I will not go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So Tyndale, it's yet. Bishop, it's yet. King James, it's yet. Modern versions, I'm not going. So they just create a lie in the text. Why didn't they have the word yet there? Because they're corrupting the text. Because they're trying to make Jesus Christ a liar. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. How can people say, you know what, this isn't affecting doctrine. This doesn't affect anything important. What about the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, we believe that the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. So anything tampering with the Bible is tampering with his integrity. It's tampering with his character. It's tampering with his wisdom. You know, I don't want to tamper with the Proverbs because it shows the wisdom of God. And we start saying silly things like, well, if you have a lot of friends, you're going to come to ruin. That's foolishness. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach such a thing. You know, having a lot of friends is not a bad thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the King James Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So according to the Bible, those of us that have trusted in Christ, we are saved. Whereas in the modern versions, even in the New King James, this is what it says, but to us who are being saved, NIV, but to us who are being saved, NASB, but to us who are being saved. So in the modern versions, it doesn't say you are saved, it says you're being saved. But let me tell you something, being saved is a quick process. You simply hear the gospel, you call on the name of the Lord in one moment, and you're saved. That process was like birth. It's just a moment in time. Whereas the modern versions want to try and make it a long process because they want to teach its work salvation. You know what it says in the Tyndale? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You want to know what it says in the Bishops? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. How come it's saying the exact same thing, and then all of a sudden it's just completely different? Because it's coming from a different source, because they're different, they're not even the Bible anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Not only will they contradict the Bible, not only will they teach heresy, not only will they make stupid changes, they'll just say weird things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the Apostle Paul is trying to say, you know what, I need to try and keep my flesh in subjection and make sure I'm exercising temperance and self-control. Listen to what it says in the NIV. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. What in the world? The NIV is telling you to hit yourself, punch yourself. You know who punched themselves and hit themselves? The demon-possessed people in the New Testament. You know, the lunatic. The lunatic is hitting himself and punching himself and throwing himself in the fire. You know, I wonder who would teach that kind of a doctrine. That's a doctrine of devils trying to get saved people to punch themselves, to hurt themselves. You know what? That is a wicked practice. The Bible teaches that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. You shouldn't be punching yourself and hitting yourself and trying to hurt yourself. You should keep it in control. It's the exact opposite. The NASB, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. What? Why are they always wanting to make it slaves? You know, why can't it be a servant? Go to 1 John chapter 3. Go to 1 John chapter number 3. So these Bibles are weird. They're satanic. They attack the deity of Jesus Christ. They attack the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They take away the wisdom and the divine sentence of the scripture and turn it into witchcraft, turn it into lies, turn it into heresy. I don't want a Bible that's written by wicked people. You know, I want it by faithful men that are willing to lay down their life. You know, and if you reject the King James Bible as your English translation, you're not just rejecting the King James Bible. You're rejecting the bishops. You're rejecting the Tyndale. You're rejecting all of the Greek manuscripts. You're rejecting the whole lineage of the preservation of God's word. And you're replacing it with a handful of manuscripts that we don't know where they came from. And the few places that we know, they came from the Vatican Library, a place of one of the most corrupted places of Christianity on the planet. And then a literal trash can. Yep. That's where they're coming from, other than random fragments. Oh, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls coming from a strange cult out in the middle of nowhere. And we want to change the Bible based on these people's beliefs. Why wouldn't I want the Bible that was handed to me by martyrs like William Tyndale over the trash can version, over the version that no one was using, nobody wanted to look at? 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. According to the Bible, when you're born of God, you have that new man inside of you. And that's your spiritual man. And your new man, and that which was born of God, that can't sin. Of course, your flesh, that wasn't born again. It was your spirit that was born again. Of course, in your flesh, you sin all the time. Romans chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul brings up how he still sins and struggles with sin, but he says, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's saying the new Paul, the new man, doesn't sin. He can't sin. And of course, that's what the Bible clearly teaches. What does the NIV say here? No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Continue? What does that mean? First of all, if your new man sinned, you're not going to heaven. Even if you stop sinning. And if it's talking about your old man, no old man is going to stop sinning either. So that it just completely butchers the text and teaches something that's not even true. Because, you know, the Bible doesn't say you're not going to continue sinning. It says that you can't sin. You know, it says you're not going to continue sin. It says this, they cannot go on sinning. What do you mean go on? My new man has never sinned. It cannot sin. And in my old man, it's going to keep sinning. So neither of those are true for the NIV. The NIV just completely butchers the text. Not only that, the NASB says this, no one who is born of God practices sin. What does that mean? You know, I've ran into a preacher like that. He's trying to teach me this practice sin doctrine. And I'm just like, well, you know, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. And if I was honest with myself, I'd probably sin that way a lot. So does that mean I'm practicing it? He's like, well, you know, I just think if you're trying and, you know, God knows your heart. And it's just like, what is all this vague God knows your heart and if you're practicing? That's confusing. You know, if it's a process of being saved, the Bible says it's difficult. You can't practice it. I can see why they think salvation's so hard. I can see how they're coming to these stupid conclusions and teaching these wicked false doctrines. But you know, when you have a King James Bible, you know that you are saved and you know it's easy. Now, what does the Tyndale say? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 in the Tyndale. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And the bishops, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So in the Tyndale, cannot sin. In the bishops, cannot sin. In the King James, cannot sin. In the modern versions, oh, you're not going to go practicing sin. You're not going to continue sinning. Completely different. This is not the word of God. 1 John 5, 7, completely removed in the modern versions, for there are three that testify. Let me read for you 1 John 5, 7. You can turn there if you want. 1 John 5, 7, in the Tyndale. You know, the notorious comma Johannium. It's just 1 John 5, 7. Okay, I like that better. In the Tyndale, it says this, For there are three which bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The bishops. For there are three which bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Modern versions, there are three that testify. It's just gone, folks. It's not the same Bible. It's not the same book. Acts 8:37 in the modern versions, gone. How about Acts 8:37 in the Tyndale? If thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, the Tyndale has all of verse 37. You know, the bishops, Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they have, Philip said unto him, they have, if he believes, they have, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the exact same as the King James. And then the modern versions say, oh, let's just take that verse out of the Bible. Let's take this verse out of the Bible. In the NLT, they'll put a footnote and say, oh, some manuscripts add verse 37. No, you took it out. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Why do they want to take a verse out that says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why do they want to take a verse out that gives the prescription for what's necessary for baptism? You know, it's funny, I talked to a Bible translator, someone who worked on the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, this is the Bible of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm sorry, I'm misplacing this conversation. I talked with a guy named Donald Brake. Now, Donald Brake is a historian, and he's written books comparing the King James Bible, the modern versions. In fact, in one of his books, he has an entire chart showing all kinds of different verses that are found in the Greek, found in Tyndale, found in Bishops, found in the King James, found even in the Douay Rheims, and then not found in the critical text and in the ESV. And what's interesting is the Latin-based Bibles. So the Douay Rheims is an English translation, not coming from the Greek, but coming from the Latin. But even it contains virtually every verse that we're talking about, whereas the modern ones don't even have it. So when you do a modern Bible, you're not just rejecting the King James. You're not just rejecting the bishops. You're not just rejecting Tyndale. You're also rejecting the Latin. You're also rejecting Wycliffe. You're also rejecting the Douay Rheims. You're also rejecting all of the Bible. So you're just saying the Bible for thousands of years is just wrong. I mean, 300 AD, 400 AD, 500 AD, 600 AD, 700 AD, 800 AD, 900 AD, 1000 AD, all the way up to the 1800s. I mean, several hundred years. Just that whole Bible family was wrong. All the Bibles are wrong. Let's use a version that no one's looking at. Let's use a version that no one was reading. That's literally what the modern versions are doing. And then you have changes to the text, and they'll say, oh, it doesn't affect doctrine. How about this one? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, received up into glory. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that the deity of Jesus Christ has been under attack for a long period of time. Ask a Muslim if Jesus Christ is God. Ask all kinds of different people if Jesus Christ is God. Whereas in the Bible itself, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it says God was manifest in the flesh. Because Jesus is not just the Son of God, he is God. Here's what it says in the ESV. He was manifest in the flesh. Well, who's he? Why did they take it out? Why does it not say God anymore? What does it say in the Tyndale? God was showed in the flesh. What does it say in the bishops? God was showed in the flesh. What does it say in the King James? God was manifest in the flesh. Why are they taking that verse out? Why are they changing God with he? Because they want to strip away the deity of Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. They want to strip away the deity of Jesus Christ. They want to strip away all the power, all the wisdom. They want to make the Bible sound foolish. Not only that, they also want to take away the hate out of the Bible. Why? Because hate is so unpopular. and oh, we never want to hate anything. And you always wonder, like, why are these Christians so against the doctrine of hate? It's because the word hate is just taken out of their Bible. Let me show you this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Notice that the King James, it says that this doctrine is something that God hates. Because God hates. It's like, oh, the God of the Old Testament hated, but the God of the New Testament doesn't hate anything. That's a lie. He hates plenty of things. He hated everything he hated in the Old Testament, and then he still hates new things. Because this is a new doctrine from a new group of people, and he hates it too. You say, well, what are the things that God hates? Well, let's read the Old Testament together, and I'll show you. Everything he calls an abomination, he hates that. Here's what the ESV says. So also you have some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Oops, they forgot something. Which thing I hate. Here's the NIV. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Oh, missing something. Which thing I hate. NASB. So you too have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Yet, where's the which thing I hate? Now, let me read for you in the Tyndale. Even so hast thou them that maintain the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Here's the bishops. Even so hast thou them that maintain the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So we have the Tyndale, the bishops, and the King James all saying the same thing, and then we have the modern versions just taking old phrases out again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, you would think if you have homosexuals working on the Bible, they would always be really honest with the text, wouldn't they? It's a lie. They change it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, in the King James, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. In the King James, it has the word effeminate. This is the only time it's found, but it's not found in the modern versions. In fact, in the NLT, it changes it to male prostitutes. Now, there is a giant difference between someone who's effeminate and someone who's a male prostitute. But, of course, they want to just completely change the text. And then they'll change abusers of themselves, mankind, to homosexuals, which I don't even believe that's what that means. But you know what? The most modern versions, they just take the effeminate out of the list. So they just have one less thing mentioned in the list. They just change those two and combine them into one, just call them homosexuals. And, of course, you say, well, that's weird. Why, if there's a bunch of homosexuals translating these Bibles, why would they want to add that into the text then if it's not saying it? It's because then the next verse, which says, and such were some of you, they twist that into trying to teach that homosexuals can get saved. Isn't it interesting the one time they want to add it into the text, it's in a place to try and suggest they can get saved, even though that's not what the King James says? Because every time the King James Bible talks about homosexuals, it doesn't even say that. It says brute beasts. It says reprobates. It says vile. It says to stone them with stones. It says that they're wicked. It doesn't say anything like homosexual. You know what? That's not a term found in the Bible. Vile. You know? That's why I call them fags or faggots, because they're vile. They're disgusting. That word's vile and disgusting just like they are. So I should use a strong word like them. The modern versions are taking it out, just gone. What does the Tyndale say? The Tyndale says, nor weaklings, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Girly man, they're so weak, they're effeminate, you know. And yeah, because women are weaker than men, you get that doctrine right. The bishops, neither weaklings, neither abusers of themselves with the mankind. So again, the bishops are saying the same thing. The Tyndale's saying the same thing. The King James saying the same thing. The modern versions, male prostitutes. Just completely alter the text. Say something completely different. Go to Acts 3. Go to Acts chapter 3. Not only are these modern versions just trying to make salvation sound difficult and twist the text, in some places, they're just completely changing salvation. And the New Living Translation, in the NLT, it severely corrupts the text. Of course, the phrase, repent of your sins, is never found in the King James Bible one time. It's not even found in the New King James. It's not even found in the NIV. It's not even found in the NASB. It's not even found in the ESV. I mean, you can't even find this phrase, repent of your sins, in virtually any English translation. But the NLT has it. And the NLT has it over and over and over again. Now, let me show you this. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the King James Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, repentance is always defined by its context because it simply means to turn. That's all it means. So I could go to the store and then repent, meaning I didn't actually end up going. I was on my way and I repented and I went back home. Or I could say, hey, I'm going to left and repent and go to the right, meaning I turned. I went to a different direction. Or when the context of salvation, it's, hey, I was trusting in my riches. I was trusting in myself and I repented. And now I no longer believe in myself. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I put my faith in him. And of course, that's what salvation is. Changing what you believe, repenting, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What salvation is not is turning from sin. Because number one, you can never do that. It's impossible. You'll never turn from every sin. And number two, turning from sin would mean you would turn to sinlessness. You don't get into heaven by, you know, doing that. You go to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and getting grace. So, of course, repenting of your sin has nothing to do with salvation. That's a daily process we work on every day. We try to stop sin. We try to, you know, I was going to do this bad thing, and then I decided not to. Hey, that's great. But you know what? That has nothing to do with you going to heaven. You gave up drinking. You gave up fornication. You gave up lying. That's impossible. But you gave up whatever sin. Hey, that's great. But let me tell you something. That won't get you into heaven. Listen to what the NLT says in this verse. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So they say you have to repent of your sins for your sins to be wiped out. Go to Luke chapter number 3. So they literally just add works to salvation. And you and I, if you're a soul winner, you know and I know, when you go out and knock on doors, people all day long believe salvation is faith and works. Faith and repent of your sins. And you say, where's that coming from? It's coming from the NLT. The NLT is teaching faith plus works. But let me tell you something. That's not what the King James Bible teaches. King James Bible teaches is faith alone and grace alone, Christ alone. Luke chapter 3, verse 8, the King James says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So, of course, the Pharisees coming out to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is saying, hey, if you really believe, if you're really trusting in Christ, why don't you say it and not say just you're a seed of Abraham, that's what's getting you saved. So that's why he's trying to tell them to bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. The fruit is what they say, and the repentance is that they believed in Christ now, that they're not trusting in them, their own works, not trusting in themselves. Because if you believe in Christ, you'd have no problem saying, hey, I'm a sinner that needed to be saved by grace of Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees would not confess Christ. They were afraid to say something about Christ, as evidenced by the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament, everyone that got saved was afraid to do what? Testify openly that they trusted in Christ for fear of the Jews, for fear of the Pharisees. Why? Because they didn't openly confess Christ. So what is John the Baptist trying to say? Hey, stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting the fact that you're a child of Abraham physically and confess Christ. You know, put your faith in Jesus Christ. What does the NLT say? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. How is that the same? One's saying, hey, tell us that you believe in Christ. The NLT is saying, hey, prove by the way that you live your life that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. So the NLT literally teaches you have to prove through a new life, a changed life of repenting of your sins that you're saved. The King James says, hey, confess Christ. Why? When we go out and knock on doors, we're not like, prove to me right now that you're repentant of all your sins. What kind of weird soul winning would that be? We say, hey, what do you believe? And we let them tell us what they believe. That's how you know someone's saved. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And of course, the NLT's heart is a wicked heart that teaches work salvation. Go to Matthew 21. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Let me show you another one of these. Why would I want to use a Bible that teaches work salvation? How could you say that these are the same? They're saying completely different things. They're twisting scripture. They're perverting salvation by faith. They're perverting the God that we believe in. It is not the same Bible. And anyone with any kind of honesty and integrity in their heart would realize these are major differences. I can't just accept these alterations to the text. I need to be faithful to God's word. I need to change my mind, and I need to get a preserved Bible, the King James Bible, instead of getting on these phony versions. Matthew 21, verse 32. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live. This is the NLT. Let me read the King James first. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So he's saying, hey, the Pharisees aren't believing in Christ, whereas the publicans and the harlots, they believed in him. And it says, when they saw that, they didn't repent. And it's like, what does repent mean? That they might believe him. So it defines repentance as believing in Christ. What a crucial verse in the Bible that tells you just point blank what repenting even means. And what John the Baptist was trying to get them to do was to believe in Christ. Listen to what this says in the NLT. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. So they're just adding repenting of your sins to faith and saying you got to do both to be saved, whereas the King James Bible is saying, hey, believe. Why is it these versions want to attack the gospel? It's because it's a satanic agenda to send people to hell. The devil doesn't want people to believe the simplicity of the gospel. The devil doesn't want people to be saved and to go to heaven. And so the devil has influenced translators. He has influenced all kinds of stylists. He's influenced all kinds of publishers to alter God's word, to tamper with God's word, so to corrupt the entire world and to stop people from going to heaven. The devil doesn't have a new playbook. He has the same playbook. Attack God's word. Corrupt God's word. Take away from God's word. And let me tell you something. While we believe the King James Bible is the inspired, inerrant, perfect word of God, and I believe that, it's not like the underlying Bibles, the bishops and the Tyndale, were bad Bibles. It was still the word of God. It still had the same verses. It still had the same meaning. It's just the King James cleaned it up and made it just sound so powerful. It just dialed it in to the point where there's no reason to ever change it again. You know, King James himself is being quoted in the translation, in the preface to the translators to the reader, that's what it's called, the translators to the reader, they're quoting him saying that there should be one more exact translation. And it's so funny to me, they'll say, oh, nowhere did the King James translators try to suggest that there'd be King James only. How about the part where they said there should only be one more exact translation? How about that part? I mean, how does that not signify King James only? If you said, hey, let's just have one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures, and then we don't need to depart from it. Whereas yet, we have all these people coming alongside and saying, you know what, we need another one. And another one, and another one, and another one. And you know what? They'll never be done. I talked to one of the translators, and I said, of the modern versions, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, hey, will we ever have it? Will we ever be done? I said, no. You'll just never have the Bible. You know, with James White, you'll never have a Bible. He'll never put a Bible in your hand and say, this is it. The modern Bible critics will never put a Bible in your hand. Right. Why? Because they know that when you don't have a sword in your hand, you can't do any warfare. And we are in a spiritual warfare. What did William Tyndale want to do? He wanted to take the Bible from the Catholic Church and put it into the hands of the people. And you know what the modern version want to do? They want to take the Bible out of the hands of the people and give it back to the scholar. Give it back to the James Whites of this world.
Well, actually, if you look in the commentary, if you look in the Greek, well, actually, some manuscripts don't have this. Well, P66, if you actually look at the papyri.
You know, they're just these pontificating drudges of society, as Ronald Reagan called them. Ronald Reagan, our president, said, hey, these pious drudges are never going to figure out that we already have the Bible. They're just going to keep twisting it and perverting it and corrupting it, whereas we know we already have the Word of God. We already have the Bible. It's been preserved. Don't change it. Don't tamper with it. It's coming from the Textus Receptus family. And you know what? We believe in the whole preservation lineage. Hey, I'm King James only today because we had a bishops, because we had a Tyndale, because we had the Bible preserved and handed down to us from the generations. And of course, I accept all of it. Whereas the modern versions, they throw all of history, all the Bibles, all the great martyrs of the faith in the trash and replace it with a Bible coming from a trash can. We should never, ever get away from the King James Bible. Our church will always do the King James Bible. This is our final authority. There is no greater authority. We're not going to change a word of it. We're not going to alter the text. We already have it, and we're going to believe it, and we're going to use it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Bible. No more important document exists on this planet as the Word of God. I pray that we would fight for the Bible. Just like great men of the past were willing to lay down their lives, they were willing to fight, they were willing to go against the foes of their day to make sure that the common man had the Bible in his hands. I pray that we too would have the same faith, that we would be willing to champion our lives for the King James Bible, for the Word of God, that we would make sure that it's going out into all languages, into all the world, that every man could hear the Word of God. It's the only light that we have. And I pray that we would never lose faith in the book that we have in our hands, that we would never draw away from the King James Bible. We would never hearken to the seducing spirits and the lies of the devil that are out there. We would fully reject them. And I pray that you would help give us wisdom. You'd help give us more faith. You'd help give us more boldness to convert many people to the right Bible, to the preserved Bible, and that we could get many people to not just get the right Bible, but get the right doctrine, get salvation, and we could have a real revival in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, going to song number 424. Song number 424, Oh Come All You Faithful. Psalm number 424, Oh Come All You Faithful.
Oh come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh come ye, oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven. Christ the Lord.
God bless you. You are dismissed. Y'all have a good evening.